You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
Welcome to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. Your host for WGOD Radio is Bible teacher and translator Pastor Paul Esposito, senior pastor of Island Community Church, located in Merritt Island, Florida. And now here with today's program is Pastor Paul.
I love to see weak make strong, but most of all...
Hopefully I won't hurt this with the gavel. Okay, does everyone have a handout? If you need one, raise your hand with all the scripture references. Man, oh man, what a beautiful screen, isn't it? If you need one, raise your hand. Les and Delilah, what do you think? Thanks for all your help getting it up the other day. Okay, no one needs one, so we're good to go then. Okay. We're in the book of 1 Peter, off to a great start. I made a comment that Peter was only a fisherman, but that's no slap intended there. Paul was a gifted theologian, taught by one of the greatest in all of Israel, whose name was Gamaliel. Peter was a rough and tough fisherman, but in the end, we're all the same with the same knowledge. The apostle Peter put it this way. He said, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So you see, Peter and Paul can all write the same thing. And James and Mark and Matthew and John can all write the same thing. Because the Holy Spirit is the supreme author of the Bible. Men were used by God to write this. Even one of my favorite texts is what King David said before he died. I think it's 2 Samuel 23. He says, the Holy Spirit spoke by me. His words were on my tongue. And that should bring you great comfort when you're reading the Psalms at home. To know that same as what Jesus said. We looked at it in Sunday school this morning. My words are spirit and they are life. You can spend your whole life memorizing, and people have, every red letter in your Bible. And it's a worthwhile cause. Also, you can spend your time, your life, reading all of the words of the Psalms and know what this rugged fisherman wrote, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's words to you. God chose to use men and women to accomplish his purposes here on earth until he returns. Now, we left off last week that the upcoming grace of God was something the angels desired to look into. For those of you following, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, around verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, it says, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desired to look into. Therefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest on your hope. Fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So to gird up your loins. In the old days, you know, when Peter was about to go running and chasing after Jesus, to gird up your loins is they had this long robe. And they would take it and they would cinch it around their waist and tie it up so they could run real fast. But here he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Not of your clothes. Gird up the loins of your mind. That means put your game face on. Put your game face on. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on grace. On the grace that is going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember last week we looked at that? Grace? Something that we don't deserve? Something that we haven't earned? By grace are you saved through faith? Not of yourselves. And it's not of works, so that no one can boast about it. It's a gift of God. Rest your hope fully on that grace that's about to be revealed to you. It'll be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See how we built on that thought, though, that grace would be brought to you. And now with this girded mind. A girded mind is one that is strong and composed, cool, ready for action. It is unimpeded by the distraction of human fear or persecution. This state of mental solidarity is further encouraged by the words, be sober. This means self-control in contrast to hysteria. And if you want to see hysteria, just walk outside the doors and look around, and you'll see what that looks like. Hear me. Let me add to this. A sober spirit, sober-minded, we're looking at here. A sober spirit is someone that has his wits about him. Never again will I ever voluntarily give up the control of my mind. Ever. This is why I'm so against prescription mind-numbing drugs. Now follow me. Because the devil attacks your mind. That's why these bottles have on them, they have a warning that says this highly recommended medicine may cause suicidal thoughts. How can an aspirin kill you? When you voluntarily give up control of your mind, that's when the devil comes in and starts working on you. The devil attacks your mind. If your mind is deadened to any awareness around you of satanic attack, you are like a leper who can break a leg or lose a finger and not know it and not feel it. You need to be able to use 100% of your mind to have access to 100% of your mind, surgeries and medical procedures notwithstanding. I'm not talking someone that's got to go in and get ether to have surgery for something. It's not what I mean. The Bible says to be sober in mind. Peter says it twice. Listen to this verse, 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. You catch that? Why he ties those together? Be sober. Be vigilant. That means to be on your guard. And he tells you why. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that gazelle is the one walking around with a doped up mind. I speak from experience, church. From 8th grade on, up until 30, give me some credit. I speak by experience. Never again will I do that or allow that to happen. I will never give up my faculties again. Because when you give them up, that is where and when Satan goes to town. Be sober. For you to win this, heck, for you to even recognize this, you need to have your wits about you. You need to be sober-minded. Now, with that in mind, isn't it funny how all these progressives out here are doping everyone up? Especially the children. They prescribe this stuff to children all the time. When all they need is to roll around out here in the dirt. That's all I needed. They don't need drugs. They need God. Is that so far-fetched? That's where I stand. Try a little bit of God in your life instead of drugs. But that's what they prescribe. Here's a few more admonitions, and they're admonitions from the Bible. 1 Peter 4:7, for the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Look at even what he says there, for why? For the sake of your prayers. I wonder how being sober-minded would affect your prayers. I haven't delved down there yet. Titus 2:6, for all of you young people, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, not to leave out pastors. 1 Timothy 3:2, this is a faithful saying, that if a man desires the position of bishop or pastor, he desires a good work. A pastor must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate and sober-minded, and of good behavior, and hospitable, able to teach, not to leave out older men. Titus 2:2, older men are to be sober-minded and dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith and love and in steadfastness. Do you hear all these commands? Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Don't ever give up power and control of your mind. God gave it to you. Don't give it up. Don't give it up. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. That good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Not to leave out women. 1 Timothy 3:11. Wives, this was the wives of deacons or pastors, should be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded. And faithful in all things. One more thing. Let me show you how this is going to end. We've got time. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Revelation chapter 9. Verse 20. Okay. It says, now the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, so that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their, now our Bibles say sorceries. But guess what the Greek word is for sorcery? It's the word pharmakia. You see, John's not talking about casting Ive Newt into a bubbling cauldron. He's talking prophetically. At the state of the world at the end of the age, people are going to refuse to give up their pharmaceutical drugs. It's prophetic. Sorceries is one way you could have translated that, but John is looking at prophecy. This is a prophecy. This is prophetic. that at the end of the age, so many other things we saw, you'll know you're in the end of the age with all these things going on. People refuse to give up their pharmaceutical drugs because some demon around here now has got them addicted to it. Dun, 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 dun. I'm just telling you the truth. I go through the ceiling when I see 9-year-olds are given drugs because of the red and the Hawaiian punch. They don't need drugs. Give them water, not drugs. Or you get sick for every little thing. You need to be out playing in the dirt like I did. Not given drugs. Or you're hyper, so they give you drugs. Some kids don't talk until they're 3 years old. But they got to give you drugs if you're not talking by the time you're 2, because the devil's taking over these things. And how it's going to end is people are going to refuse to give up their pharmaceutical drugs. Or their sexual immorality. Or their thefts. The world's overdose and abuse of pharmaceutical drugs is prophetic and is going to play a part in the end times. Okay, now let's move on from here. Let's get back to Peter's instructions to these believers who are enduring great persecution. Let me pick it up again in verse 13. Starts with the word therefore. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Not your jacket. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy. Or be ye holy, as I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Some translations say, you're sojourning. I like that. Keep the days of your sojourning here in fear. So, how are you doing with that? I must have forgot that one somewhere along the line. This is a command. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here. What is this, a Motel 6? Might as well be. If you remember just who you are, you're a pilgrim here and you're just passing through. Conduct the time of your sojourn here in fear. In fear. Your day-to-day life, the way you live and the way you walk and breathe and eat and sleep out here, Peter says, do it in fear. Why? Well, in verse 17, he tells us right before that, because the Father will judge each one's work impartially. And since you have an impartial judge that's going to judge everything that you have said in darkness, walk in fear. Walk in fear. Verse 18, knowing that, here's another reason. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So there's another reason why. Conduct yourself in fear, knowing that it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ to redeem you. And the Lord Jesus, without sin and perfect, died in my place and in your place. So I would say perhaps reverence here would be a better word. Right? to conduct your lives here in reverence. Reverence of Almighty God. Reverence of the Son of God and what he did on the cross, dying in our place. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So again, here's more of Peter's predestination teaching. The word foreordained, funny enough, is the Greek word prognosko. Usually means to know in advance. Here's a few definitions of this word. To perceive or recognize beforehand. To know previously. But to be honest, I expected the word here pro horizo for foreordained or predestined. Here's how the ESV reads. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, for your sake. New American Standard. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Reads the same way. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. All right, one last one. This is the New Living Translation. It said, God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days has been revealed for your sake. Verse 21, who through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, is Pete saying that Jesus is not God? No. But God here is God the Father. So listen to these verses here. Let me read this. 1 Corinthians 15:24. 15:24 through 28. The Apostle Paul speaking. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:24. He says, then comes the end when he, that's Jesus, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that'll be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. But now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, so that God may be all in all. Good verse, huh? Help explain that? God the Father is over all. And this, John 14:28, Jesus said, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. See, the Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. They're different people, but yet one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet God the Father is on record saying this about his Son. Listen to this. Hebrews 1:8. God the Father speaking. He says this, quote, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. That's Hebrews 1:8-9. See, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What an English teacher's nightmare. Diagram that on the blackboard. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can you be with someone and still be that someone all at the same time? Got any answers to that, Bill? The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. They're distinct. That's how he can write what he wrote. Now, onward, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Now, that's one word in Greek. Did you know that? Sincere love of the brethren is one word. Any idea what that word is? Anyone here from that city?
Philadelphia,
Captain. Philo, phileo, a word for love, and adelphos, the word for brother. One word. Since you have purified yourself and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, look at this commandment. Here it comes, both barrels. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently is the Greek word ektenos, meaning continual or intense. Funny, as a man, he could never do that. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? But now he commands us to do it. Due to the next four words found in verse 23. Having been born again. Again, let's read that. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You see, you don't have it in yourselves to do that. Not without God, but having been born again, you now can do that. There's this great verse found in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. That means you are like a giant Pez dispenser. And God is, doink, he's flipped open the head and he's poured in his love inside of you. That's how you love the undifficult, the unlovely. That's how he can command you to do this. Love one another with a fervent love, because the love of God has been shed abroad into your heart by the Holy Spirit. You love someone with the love of God that's inside of you. Right? You guys know what I mean, right? Maybe it's more easier to love now than it was before you were saved. Like he says here, having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You're born again incorruptible. Your spirit is one with the Lord's now.
Those who call the name of Jesus.